can go to Exodus 13. There we go. Okay. Exodus 13. You missed the opportunity for all the little pictures to come in individually, but you get it on a splash screen all together. So, anyways, we have been going through the book of Exodus now for approximately 2 months in our series of going through the Bible in 7 years. And so we have clearly seen how, you know, the book of Exodus is all about God's deliverance of Israel coming out of Egypt and then the beginning of their wanderings in the wilderness. And so last week we looked at the Passover celebration, the memorial that God had declared that Israel would keep forever. It was a remembrance that God wanted them to keep, to remember how God had delivered them from Egypt. And again, we looked at it, how it mirrors to what Jesus Christ did for us. And that when we celebrate communion, the celebration of the Last Supper, it's really a celebration of Jesus celebrating Passover and how He was with His disciples, and they were remembering how God had spared them from the slavery that they had to Egypt, but that Jesus said this now was going to become the remembrance of what He has done for us, and how He then would be, His blood was going to be shed, and He would be that lamb, He would be the Passover lamb, He would be the sin sacrifice that was going to deliver us from our Egypt, and that Egypt is sin. And so when we celebrate communion, and we participate in the bread and the cup, it's a remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He is our Passover lamb. Well, if you would, even through the 10 plagues and how, as dramatic as they are, the reality is that the one event that Israel will continually go back to as they celebrate the Passover and stuff is when they walk through the Red Sea. And this by itself is just a little foretaste as we go into it. You know, has been, every time God does a miracle, men are there to dispute it, to minimize it, to explain it away. There's a natural reason for it. And so, as we're going to see, as we come onto this, this one has clearly many detractors as well, that they went through the reedish part of the sea, and we'll look at that in a moment, and they just diminish it. But, you know, before we get into it, just as is, when Israel is continually looking back at it, does that sound like that they walked through a marsh to you? No. Well, not. I mean, maybe even the marsh became dry land. It doesn't matter. But the point is, it was something that was what? Big. It was dramatic. It was, well, forget the size and everything, but it was dramatic. If there's nothing else, and we'll talk about the size in just a moment, if there's nothing else, why would we be celebrating for thousands of years that God walked us through a marsh? I've walked through bogs before. It wasn't, you know, the thing that I was, you know, I lost my phone in a bog, you know, it's down somewhere in Burke County, you know. And anyways, but the point is, even though I had a fun day that day, it wasn't one of these things that it became a memorial for me that God led me through the bog. Does that make sense? But this had to be something that was dramatic, was huge enough for all of Israel to use as a memorial stone of what God had done for them. Now, we read most of this, and some of the verses were just redundant verses. Not that I think believe anything in the Bible is redundant, but for the sake of time, we save those. And remember, the redundant verses are just God putting a stamp on what He's just said. This is important, this is important, this is important. Okay? But what we want to look at as we come through this time where, I mean, honestly, for most of you, this is all old hat. You know the story, you know the account, is first of all to look at their trek. Now, because in their trek out of Egypt, in their travel, in their journey out of Egypt, we're going to see God clearly working. And the first thing we see is God's guidance in their path, okay, and how they were supposed to go. And the first thing we're told is that when they came out of Ramses, when they came out of Goshen, out of Ramses, God did not lead them by the short path. It had been very short, and I'm going to have a map up here in a moment, and you'll see it, okay, that God could have led them straight from Goshen to Canaan, and they could have been there in a day. Probably a couple days, because of 1.45 million people being being moved that way, but clearly it wouldn't have taken them 40 years. It wouldn't even taken them a week. God could have moved them directly from point A to point B, and they could have got there. But God chose not to lead them that way because he was fearful that they weren't ready for the war, the warfare, the battles that they would certainly face going into the land. Not many people give up their land just kind of, oh, you want to come here and live? Oh, good, okay, well, we'll move. But rather, when they went into the land, into the promised land, into the land flowing with milk and honey, they were going to have to displace the people who were already living there. Does that make sense? And God didn't believe that those people were ready for that kind of warfare yet. And so he chose to lead them by a southern route, by another route, a longer route, so that it would take them just a little bit longer to get there, so he could prepare them in the wilderness for that moment. Now again, I don't believe anything takes God by surprise, and so I think when God led him out of the wilderness, he knew what? It was going to take him 40 years to get there. Okay? And again, this is where the predestination of God and the foreknowledge of God kind of blend together, and I say, I really don't care. God's sovereign over all the affairs of men, right? But God clearly, in his foreknowledge, knew that people would do what? They would struggle, they would murmur, they would dispute, they would rebel against him. They would do the natural thing that man does, right? And that he would have to teach them, and he would have to lead them, and he would have to guide them, and he would have to punish them. You know, all those things we were talking about in Sunday school with Ephesians, you know, bringing up your children and nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, there's the positive side, the training, the nurturing, but there's the negative side, there's the admonition. And God does that with his children, you know. He gives us the nurturing and training, but he also gives us the admonition and punishment side. Okay? And so he knew that that all was going to go on. Well, we're told in Exodus 13 there that they would come out by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and that they came out of the land of Egypt. Now, these are important points you're going to see in just a moment on the next slide, okay? They would go from Ramses to Succoth, okay? We're not really told anything about Succoth. Now, this is very important because if you do some studies on this and research on this, you're going to find in the back of your Bibles, I'm sure they have the path that Israel took coming out of Egypt. And I don't know whether it's accurate on your map in the back of your Bible or not, but there, honestly, no one has ever found a large stone in the ground saying, this is Succoth. No one has found one that has said, this is Etham. But we're given some indicators in the Word of God about where these places might be. Now, we're told that Etham is on the edge of the border of the wilderness. In fact, there was the wilderness of Etham as well. And so we read that in Exodus 13:20 and also Numbers chapter 33. We're not going to go there right now for the sake of time, but it's on your sermon note sheets. You can go check this out. In Numbers chapter 33, there is a listing of the places that Israel stopped at, okay, and with some a little bit more descriptors that are there. From Etham, then, they turn back to, not just turn to, they turn back to, the Hebrew word is shuv, shuv. And shuv is the word which it refers to repentance. You know how in the New Testament side, we understand that we use the term repentance for metanoia, change the way you think, but there also is the term which means to turn away, epistrepho, which means to turn back the way that you came, okay? So it means that you're heading this way, and then you turn, and you go back this way. That's the concept of repentance. I'm heading the wrong way in I-20. I wanted to go east, but also I realized I was heading toward Atlanta, so I got off on the exit. I turned left, came across the interstate. I turned left again, and I got back on the interstate, so I'm heading the right way. That's the concept. Well, that's the Hebrew word shuv. It doesn't just mean turn, like slightly to the left just a little bit. I'm continuing in my same direction, but I just kind of turned a little bit this way. No, it means turn back. They turned back toward Pi-Hahiroth. Okay? And so it's an important point here. Okay? Because it's not just they turned a little bit to the left. They didn't just veer to this way to merge that way. They actually turned back. And it's an important point because when the Egyptians see it, the Egyptians are sure, which we'll see in just a moment, they're sure that Israel's what? They're lost. The word is bewildered there, but it means confused, lost. They don't know, they've lost their way, they've turned back, they don't know, and you'll see this in a moment. It's really kind of fun when Google Earth is an exciting thing, okay? And we're going to have Google Earth here in a moment. I wish we had an internet connection because I would be just, actually, we would be there and we'd be flying, you know, like doing Star Wars, you know. I did that this week, it was kind of fun. Anyways, some other things. They would be camping by the sea. Okay, these are some indicators of Pi-Hahiroth. Okay, they'd be camping by the sea. How many people were there? 1.5 million people, about somewhere between 1.4 and 1.6 million people. Now, that's a rough estimate. It could have been 1.8, okay? But we know there are 600,000 fighting men that came out. They have wives, they have kids, right? So we have all these people. So you got to have a big what? You got to have a big camping spot for all those people to be camping, okay? It was located between Migdol and the sea. The term Migdol is an Egyptian term which means tower, okay? Usually used referring to like an army fortress as well, okay? So they would have a tower that was there, okay? And so there was a place called Migdol. It was located before or facing, the word is Panim, it's your face. The Panim is your face, okay? And so like when we talk about becoming in the presence of God, it's coming before His face. Does that make sense? It is not opposite of or east of, as you see in some of these in Exodus 14 and Numbers 33. It's all the same term in the Hebrew, panim. It means they were in the face of, or in the presence of, or before Baal-Zephon. Okay? Baal-Zephon. Well, what's Baal-Zephon? Well, we would think, first of all, it's something about the God. But understand, Baal just means Lord or Master. Okay? Like Kyrios, in the Greek, Kyrios, means Master or Lord. But we refer to Jesus as a Kyrios, and many times you see K-Y-R-I-O-S being brought into the English, okay? It's a Greek word that's brought over, and it's actually kappa, upsilon, rho, and something. Anyways, but it means Lord or Master. And so, in a sense, I am the Kyrios of my home, but I am the Baal of my home. I'm not a false god. Does it make sense? But the term just meant Lord or Master. It's just that it became the concept of a false god, and so the Phoenicians used the term Baal to refer to their, so we have Baal, Baalzebub, the Lord of the Flies, you know, and Beelzebul and stuff like that, okay? And so anyways, but it means master, and Zephon means northern, not just north, but like the northern side. And so it's the northern master, it's the ruler of the north. And so there's another, so for example, we have the considered master of credit, and so you have the Baal. You have the Baal credit. It was your creditor, okay? An archer, literally in the Hebrew, is the master of the arrow, okay? So it's not that he's a false god. Does it make sense? He's just a master of an arrow. You tracking with me here? I just want to get out of your mind Baal having to mean false god, okay? It doesn't mean that there was a high place there. It potentially is a place of power, of prestige, place where maybe a large army detachment could be, you know, a place of power, okay? And then finally, it would be such that they would appear confused and penned in by the wilderness, Exodus 14:3. According to Josephus, it says that they were actually penned in by mountains, okay? And the reason I say Josephus, that's not Bible, but Josephus was a historian, a Jewish historian from back in Jesus' day, okay? And this is what the Jews understood all that to mean at that day. Now, here's where we get into Google Earth, okay? You can see Goshen, land of plenty up here, you know, beautiful place. And we have our little circle coming down, okay? And notice the wilderness of the Red Sea. Many people would, again, liberals want the crossing to be up here in this nothingness area, the Sea of Reeds, okay? And they came across a marsh. Some people want to bring it down to this side, but it says that they left Egypt. They weren't in Egypt. This is the Gulf of Suez. Now, many people say that's the Red Sea, but the Red Sea is down here, and these two things, the Gulf of Suez and the Gulf of Aqaba, are actually extensions of the Red Sea. The wilderness of the Red Sea was the wilderness or the desert area, the wild area that sat between the two fingers of the Red Sea. Does that make sense? And so when they left Goshen, they went into the wilderness of the Red Sea. Now, I don't know if you can see here. Can everybody see that little light blue line here? Okay. There's actually a road that goes there. Okay. And there's a road to come up this way as well. Well, this direct way would have been to come up along the seacoast. But God led them down south. And it's really interesting. Do you see the road coming down here? And then the road coming across? And when you, that, a lot of times, when you're going through mountains and stuff like that, do you realize that when you're traveling, you're actually traveling the old horse carts paths? That they really didn't make new roads. You know, like up in Pennsylvania, you know, we drive through the Seven Sisters, and it's called Seven Sisters because there's all these seven winding things going on. And what it really is it's the place where the The horses traveled back in the 1800s and stuff like that, and so when they made the road, what did they do? They followed the same path. It was already there along the ridge. Somebody already found the place for the, and so they just followed along. You know, they didn't make tunnels everywhere because they didn't want to go through it. And so they just paved the path that was there and they widened it. And so even in West Virginia on Route 19, it was kind of fun. When we first moved down to Georgia back in 83, it was a two-lane road going along the sides of the mountain. I mean, clearly they had just followed the horse trails and they had just paved it. Okay. But over the years, thanks to the state of West Virginia, my toll fees and the federal government, they decided to make 19 into this huge road. This is big five-laner. You know, and I remember, you know, having my big V8 350 whatever blowing by the trucks going up the mountains. But you couldn't do that unless you could see, right? So you're on all these bends, so sometimes you're stuck behind these log trucks and everything for miles. But now it's wonderful. You know, you got all these lanes. But we watched over the years. Do you guys remember this? You were little guys. Do you remember the big trucks? You don't remember it. That's a shame. The big trucks that are bigger than my house and your houses combined, you know, that move earth. The tires are just huge, you know. And we watched them move the mountains. But do you know what they did? They just widened the horse cart paths. They stuck to the same trail. They went along the mountains in the same way. Does that make sense? Well, I think it's interesting that that's there. I mean, note, it's not like a direct line, like someone put a line down there. I kind of wonder whether they just followed the what? A path that has always been used there, okay? Well, clearly, if you can see, all along here, you're going to try to find some place where 1.something million people could camp. And before that circle got there, you would see that there was really a clear spot there on that side. Well, we get a little bit closer to it, and it's down here in the bottom, okay? And we see this wilderness of the Red Sea. Here you have that line coming through here, the road, okay? And it comes kind of along here, okay? Now, it is believed, honestly, by some that Etham is here. And let me go back to the previous one if I can. That the wilderness of Etham is actually right here. There's actually a wilderness of Etham, and so that it stood at the boundary of the wilderness of Etham. And so you have the wilderness of the Red Sea here, but on the other side of the Gulf of Aqaba, you'd have the wilderness of Etham, if that makes kind of, if you're tracking with that, okay? And so we have Goshen up there, and that's a little bit closer up, and then we're going to move now into a little closer. This is Google Earth, okay? This is satellite imagery coming down. This isn't just somebody's drawing or somebody's expectation. This is actually along the Gulf of Aqaba coming down in the satellite, and all of a sudden you look and you see what? You see mountains all along here, right? But in the midst of all these mountains, you see what? You see a clear path. It's called a wadi, okay? A wadi, which they would use for transportation, which they would use for travel. And all of a sudden, you have this large beachhead. A large beachhead that's sitting there. And so now we come a little bit, come down. This is where the Star Wars would have been fun, you know, if we were going to zoom in through here for you. But this is looking then from the wilderness of the Red Sea, okay? And note the roads that are going through, they're actually wadis. A wadi is a gulch where the waters, when the rains come into the mountains, they go down into the wash and they go along it. But most of the time, a wadi is dry, for the most part dry. In fact, we walked the road that goes from Jericho to Jordan back then. You know, now they have a road. But the road that they would travel was right along the side of a wadi. You would go along this ridge, and the wadi was there on the side. And so depending which way you're heading, if you come from Jerusalem to Jordan, the river was on, the wadi was on your right. And so as you traveled along the wadi. Wadis became major thoroughfares, okay? They were just natural places where you could travel. And so the nation would have traveled along the wadis wherever they went. And so again, think about this last thing. Such that they would appear confused and penned in by the what? The wilderness. Okay? They get down into these wadis. Where are they going to go? No place. You're following the wadis. Well, note that this wadi comes at what? There's another trail that comes off of it. And so you get into the wadis, you start just following, and all of a sudden you got a turn here and a turn there. And if I go back one, okay, you can see that this is the primary wadi that comes from that. They rode up here, okay? You could have came along through here, came on down, but you could have turned here, you could have turned here. And so Pharaoh thinks they're coming along, and they what? They make a wrong turn, right? He's got scouts following him, and he says, ah, they made a wrong turn. And all of a sudden, they come into this beachhead, and what are they surrounded? Here's the beachhead right here. And what are they surrounded by? Water here. Again, this is Google Earth. This isn't a picture. This isn't a painting. This is actually literally that. And then you got mountains. And look what happens. The beach goes away. Over here, the beach goes away. And there actually is, up in here, maybe it's up in here, I can't remember exactly now, a fortress that they found, an Egyptian fortress as well, to protect along the sea. And so, anyways, so before Baal-Zephon, okay? And so all the indicators are potentially there. Now, I'm not saying that this is exactly the spot, but this kind of gives you a picture of what it could have what? What it could have looked like, okay? And God doesn't make any mistakes. Does it make sense? God led them in a wilderness, and if you remember, we're told that what was going before them? The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. So God was leading them. And so God led them into the what? Into the dead end. Make sense? God led them to a dead end that Pharaoh would see as a dead end. And so here we are looking at it from above. Okay? This is not a marsh. This is a sea. And what's kind of fun is that there have been people now who have dove this right in here. And it is believed to be found. They have pictures of it. So it's hard to dispute it. Pictures of chariot wheels down in the bottom of that sea. Isn't that pretty cool stuff? But again, what do the liberals say? Well, no. I mean, it's just amazing to me. I mean, how much evidence? This is what the boys and I, we were all talking last night about the Noah's Ark and the Ark of the Covenant and, things that will be discovered probably before the end times. I think the rapture is going to be the final great sign for people to deny. I think the Ark, Noah's Ark, will be found. I think that people will deny it. Just as, because it says, Jesus says, just as in the days of Noah, da 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 da. And then in 1 Peter 3, 2 Peter 3, anyways, it talks about the Noah and the flood again and how people will just mock it. I think that they'll find it. I think they'll find indisputable proof that there was a worldwide flood and people will still deny it. And I think that the Ark of the Covenant is going to be found. There may be people who know where it's at already. And the temple is going to be rebuilt. And again, people are going to do what? They're going to deny it all. They're going to deny it all. Okay? And then the final great sign is going to be the rapture of the church, and people are still going to deny it all. People will believe the lie, and they will be deluded. Okay? And they will stand accountable before God. But anyways, my faith isn't in the fact that this is the place. Does that make sense? But I think it's pretty cool that God's allowing some modern technology to be used to begin to validate His miracle. Think about Dewey, you worked on medical. Steve, you're medical, right? And the more and more they discover what? How intricately and wonderfully we're made. There's got to be a what? A creator. There's got to be a God. And yet we continually deny it more and more and more. And we don't, but you know what I'm saying. Man as a whole, we come up with other reasons why this had to be and stuff like that. And God just continually using this technology that He's allowing us to have to verify the fact that it can only be done by God, and yet we dig ourselves a deeper hole. Well, this is from the other side now. There's the landing spot. They come across, and guess what we find on the other side? Another landing spot. Another landing spot. Just happened to be that on the other side, there happened to be a spot, not mountainous, that they could actually walk up into. Isn't that, coincidence? God is the God of coincidence, isn't He? I mean, isn't it amazing? God. I don't care. Timing's everything. I don't care if there was a great tornado that came through here and it caused the water to stand up on end. And I don't care if a tornado has done that sometime in the past. What's the miracle? It happened when Moses went like this. You go there and do that. And see how many times it's going to take you to do that before a tornado comes and causes the water to go up without ripping you off the ground. Anyways. It's amazing to me. In honesty, these things are out there. People are just trying to disprove it, saying that these things happen, And I just think, do you guys really realize how ignorant and foolish you sound by doing all this just to disprove it? It's easier to do what? Just accept it. I mean, it's there. So anyways, kind of fun stuff. Now, so those are all there. But we see not only did God guide them and God gave them the path to go to the right spot, but God was with them the entire way. He said that He brought His pillar of cloud by day and his pillar of fire by night. In fact, later when we get to the part where he messes around with the Egyptians, which is kind of fun, but he says he looked at them through the pillar. And you understand that this is called, in the Hebrew, this is called the Shekhinah Chabod. Right, you guys knew that, right? Shekinah glory. Okay, you've heard this term, Shekinah glory. That's the Shekhinah Chabod. And it means it's the tabernacling glory of God. Shekhinah is the tabernacling, and Chabod is glory. Okay? Now, what's kind of fun about this is that in John chapter 1, we read about the Word becoming flesh in what? Tabernacling, tenting among us. And we beheld His Chabod. Jesus is the Shekhinah Chabod. And the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, which is held in September to October every year, is a feast to celebrate the tabernacling presence of God amongst them. Not only did they live in booths to remember how they lived coming through the wilderness, but they built the booths to remember that God had tabernacled amongst them as well. In fact, in the temple, they had this huge menorah that they would light, and that the light could be seen all over the place to remember that He was that pillar of fire by night. We're told that Jesus, John chapter 1, is the Shekhinah Chabod. He is the tabernacling presence of God on the earth. And you know that the only feast that all the nations during the millennial reign of Christ, that only feast that all the nations will have to observe is the Feast of Tabernacles. And they all will have to come to Jerusalem. Do you know why? Because the tabernacling presence of God will be there on the earth. Jesus Christ Himself is the Shekhinah Chabod. And they will be forced to celebrate that in recognition of the fact that Jesus Christ reigning on the throne of David is God Himself. Isn't that cool stuff? I mean, I know it's Old Testament stuff and it doesn't really apply to us as a church. Yes, it does! This is cool stuff! I mean, I'm so excited about it. And Jesus Himself then, if you think about it, Jesus Himself in this cloud, in this pillar, is leading His children. He's leading His children along. And He's leading them to a dead end. Clearly, Jesus doesn't know what He's doing. I mean, He brought them into a place where they're penned in by the mountains on one side and the sea on the other side. And if we go back one slide, if I can do that, Egypt, we're going to see this in a moment. Egypt comes along into that wadi, and now their only route of escape is what? Is penned off. But we see God's presence. God's presence is with them, and you know I'm saying a lot of that tongue-in-cheek, because we know we're on the winning side, right? I mean, it's kind of fun. It's a blast to be a Christian, you know? Because I know the end. I've read the end of the book already. Now, He's kind of left some of those chapters in between empty. And I'm living them. But I already know the end of the book. Well, that's their trek. Well, we started talking about their trap, right? God leads them into the trap. Do you ever feel like God has led you into a trap? I mean, be honest. I said something once years ago, I said it out loud, that God, that was a dirty trick. And someone really nailed me. I said, that's okay. God understood. He knew my heart, so it didn't matter whether I said it out loud. I mean, not that I have that tight of a relationship with God, but I believe I have the tight of a relationship because He made that relationship with me. Does that make sense? And He's my Abba. He's my daddy. And He's allowed me to go sit on His lap and to have some good book time with Him and stuff like that. And He's the God of the universe, but He's adopted me so that I can be His child. And you know what? Dad doesn't care if I say things weird sometimes. You know? And it's okay if my guys want to accuse me of things sometimes. It gives me the opportunity to talk to Him and explain to myself to Him, right? And I remember one time that I felt like God was leading me someplace to do something, and the very day that I was going to enact it, I was going to move on the action, He did something that morning that totally just blew me away. It's like He put an ocean in front of me, and I went, you know, it just stopped me, and I won't tell you what it was. But it was, for me, it was massive. It was just like, for weeks, everything was clear. The vision was real. It was there. He gave me details. I mean, it was just there. I'd researched things. Details were making sense to me. And all of a sudden, one critical detail on that one morning let me know that, wow, what? God. Now I'm in a what? I'm at a dead end. But you know what? God loves to bring us to places where only He can get us out. Because when we do it ourselves, that's exactly it, right? We do it ourselves. Get it? And we are so good at that. We're so good at forgetting the fact that God's leading and guiding us, and we kind of do what? Think we're doing it on ourselves. We kind of forget about. Could you imagine, when we're going to get into these murmuring and disputing passages, it just kind of blows me away. How are they going to have the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud sitting there in their presence and they're leading it, and they still dispute God? How do you do that when He's physically there? I mean, give me a pillar of cloud out in my front yard, God, so I can see it, and then I'll never sin against You. Lie. Lie. You know? We lose our track. And so God sometimes brings us this. Well, it's kind of fun because God says that He's turning them and He's going to lead them that way because He knows that Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are confused. He led them to this spot. Well, maybe that spot, but you don't understand. Same concept. He led them to that spot where Egypt would think that they were penned in and there was no place to go. They were sitting ducks. So that God could work His glory one last mighty time in such a way that all the world will know. And remember, we talked about that when we talked about the sovereignty of God. When they go to Jericho, what does Rahab say? Oh, we know. Oh, we know. The world knew. The Egyptians knew. The Israelites knew. Everybody knew that God was God. Yahweh Himself was the only true God. He was the God of the heavens and the earth. He controlled all things. He was sovereign over all the affairs of men. Nobody could ever dispute that. And yet, they didn't turn to Him. Just a mind-boggling thing. Well, the Egyptians then did what? They pursued Him. And they overtook them camping by the sea. So the Israelites were afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And so then we see then the angel of God then comes in. There He comes. All of a sudden, He moves from in front of them, and he slides in behind them. Okay? And so, you realize it's just a cut and paste from that last one, right? Anyways, and so, I couldn't find it on Google Earth. I kept looking for the pillar, but it wasn't there on Google Earth, and so I just had to, you know, superimpose it. Of course, if it was there, somebody would have deleted it. Anyways, but clearly, again, have you ever thought about the fact, have you ever considered the fact, how did that pillar, you know, if they were on a plane, you know, the Egyptians could have what? Surrounded them, right? But it makes sense when you read the Bible when it talks about how they were penned in, you know, and you go to look at it physically from here, where it could have been, so that this is a lot bigger than that opening there. That wadi looks a lot bigger now, I mean, because we're way back on it, okay? But very clearly, that large pillar of cloud and pillar of fire could do what? Sit right there in the head of it. And so now the Egyptians, they're all camping back here. The Israelites, they're all camping here, and neither one of them go to the other. Cool stuff? And so just as it was, and this is kind of fun, so that the one side had light and the other side had darkness, just like it was during the plagues. Yeah? I mean, could you imagine the Egyptians? How dark it was, but yet you know they got light over there, and you're thinking, I remember this. I remember what came after this. Death came after this. Why are we here? I think so. I don't know that. But just as I think that they knew that there was light in Goshen, I got to believe that He's got His scouts, that He knows what's going on. And he realized. So just as Pharaoh was good at always checking out what was going on in Israel, I've got to believe that He knew. That he knew what was happening. And yet His heart was hardened and God was hardening His heart, and he was going to follow through with it. Well, we get to the transit. The travel through the Red Sea. And so we can see the path, you know, how big this is here, just coming from this distance down. These are large hills here. And so now they pass on through. And so God says to them, why do you cry out to me? You know, it's time to go through. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine seeing the waters piled up on either side. You know, that through the night, the wind comes and it moves it up, and you're looking out there, and all of a sudden you see this dry ground. And Moses says what? March on through! Don't you wonder who the first guy was that went through? Did Moses lead them? Did Moses start walking through, or was he on the side saying, go through, you know? I mean, I always think about the priests when they go to Jericho and they cross the Jordan. Because the waters of the Jordan would be stopped up the minute the feet of the priest would touch the waters. Well, the water was at flood stage. That meant that if you've ever been near a creek that's at flood stage, that you step on the ground right next to it, it's going to do what? It's going to give way, and all of a sudden you're swept away. You had to be a man of great faith to be carrying an ark that weighed so much and to take a step into a flooding Jordan River. And the minute you did it, though, what happened? Water stopped up. Isn't that incredible stuff? And so could you imagine? I mean, you know, I always wondered, you know, what kind of fish did they see? You know? I mean, you ever go through one of those walking aquariums? You know? You know, but when you go and you go like this, you touch glass, don't you? Could you imagine coming over to the side and touching it and put your hand in it? You know, and having that cold. That's because you're down at the bottom of it. And having those big old fish coming through, and you're thinking to yourself, man, why I left my rod at home. And yeah, you're thinking like a woman. Anyways, yeah, that's right. How fun is that? Anyways, but you're right. I think they walk through very fast. They say, whoa, this is cold. Let's get through. And anyways, so they go walking on through. Well, you know, again, the cloud is what? It's holding them back. It's holding back the Egyptians. There's no doubt the Egyptians probably knew something was going on, right? But they can't get there, right? So all of a sudden, they get through. They're getting through, and then we're told that what happens? The pillar moves. All of a sudden, the Egyptians see it, and they say what? Chase them. Chase them. Go through. But as the Israelites get to the other side, what happens? Moses. God says, okay, now put up your arms and bring the waters back. And as the Israelites are watching, the entire Egyptian army is swept up. Now, I skipped one part, the fun part. God messing with them part. Not only did the waters come down, but what happened before the waters came down? The chariots had problems getting through. Listen, all the Israelite carts just got through without a problem. But now these lightweight chariots, which aren't bogged down with a bunch of weight, start to get bogged down on the dry ground. Isn't that something? Coincidence. And I think to the water starts seeping back. Yes, that's exactly right. That's exactly what I think is happening. The water's seeping back into the, so that it would be saturated. So when the waters come over top, there's no sink, you know, there's no saturation into the floor. It's now over top of them. And so, that's exactly right. And so all the Egyptians get what? Clogged up in the middle. Moses puts up his arms. Waters crash on down. Now, I don't mean to sit here and glory over the death of all these people. I mean, again, like when we fought Iraq, I prayed for Iraqis. Because I knew that every Iraqi that died without Jesus was going to go to hell. And there's a remorse of all these Egyptian soldiers who potentially died and went to an eternity in hell. And sometimes we don't think about that side. But there's a war that goes on about us today. How often do we think about our opponents, our foes out there, as beyond being a foe, but rather being an eternal being that needs to know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Do you remember God did all this for one reason? What was His purpose? That the world would know that He was God. The Egyptians would know that He was Yahweh, that the world would know that He was Yahweh. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires all men to know that He is God. This is life eternal, that you may know Me, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom I have sent. That's eternal life, is knowing God. God wants all men to have it, to know Him. Do you? Do I? Or would I rather see them right here? Does that make sense? Do I really want us to see them all pulverized? And honestly, there's within me sometimes that says what? Yeah. And yet, 25 years ago, well, 35 years ago, I'd have been in there, not right here. And I praise the Lord for His grace, which caused me to go from there to here. And I pray that God causes me to be one who He uses to draw men from that peril to this rejoicing. Well, the deliverance of Yahweh is awesome. And then, which we didn't read, and you can read later, but in Exodus 15, we see the praise of Yahweh as part because of this deliverance, where Moses and Miriam sing a song. And it starts off with then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to Yahweh and spoke, "I will sing to Yahweh, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea." Listen, these are memorial stones. When we see what God has done in our life to deliver us, to protect us, to provide for us, things that we can't forget, things that we've got to pass on. And if you read through a lot of the Psalms and you read through the prophets, one of the things that they continually point back to is this moment. This moment when God delivered them entirely and utterly from the nation of Egypt. Listen, Egypt was the most powerful nation on the earth. They were the first world empire. Do you know when their world empire ended? Right there. When God brought that nation to its knees. When that nation who rejected Him being God, God pulverized. Sounds like another nation I know. A nation who's turning away from God. Great testimonies this morning about, and the twins could have shared some about, they went to the Grovetown graduation yesterday morning, and and Christ's name was mentioned. You say by Nagel too? By the head of Columbia County Schools and everything. Christ was mentioned, and when they prayed in Jesus' name, and that's really kind of exciting. That doesn't happen. I was like, wow. And so there are still shades, just shadows that we still have opportunity. But the nails are continually being put into the coffin, and we've got to be careful. Well, as a result, coming out of this, I ask myself, as I ask you, are there problems in your life that seem insurmountable? You feel like you got the Egyptian army on your tail. You're penned in. There's times when it seems that God has sent you the wrong way, or that you're at a dead end. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we'd say that. But you'll love this next slide. Remember, if you're trusting in God from the start, He'll lead you through. Isn't that cool stuff? Could you imagine riding down a road and all of a sudden you're at a dead end? And the water is opening up in front of you? You see the truck at the back, right? Caution, Joseph's bones. Because they take Joseph's bones with them. It's a modern day. It's a modern day Exodus, yeah? I mean, we wouldn't be walking. We'd be what? We'd be riding. Yeah, that's right, yeah. Yeah, the next 4 miles. Yeah, water's parting next 4 miles. And you see the sailboat? Kind of cool stuff, ain't it? Yeah, that's right. But here's the deal, though. Okay, it does. It has Moses down here, and so that's life. That is life, and you know, I love this passage because there are so many times I feel like I'm at that beachhead. There's no going back. I got mountains around me. I got the Egyptians behind me. And all I have is a what? An insurpassable sea in front of me. And God. You know, and I love telling the story to people about how we got to purchase the property. And how we, a year ago, in the spring of last year, we made the offer for $180,000. And the federal government, the federal bank said what? You guys are joking. And yet it was the federal government who came back to us in the end and said what? Would you buy for $180,000? And I go, sure, that sounds familiar. Sure, we'll go for that. God is able to do what man thinks is totally impossible. Isaiah 55, God says regarding Israel and his plans for Israel, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Listen, it's when we think we've got it down pat that we've missed it. I've got to be able to trust that God has got it all figured out. And he's going to do it in a way, and this is my prayer, really, for the new, I want God to do this all in a way that people will be have to say, what? Look at what God has done. Look at what God has done. God has brought the money. It didn't come from them. It came from, God brought the money in miraculous ways. God caused the work to be done in a miraculous way. God gave them the land in a miraculous way. God is clearly in this thing. Does that make sense? And right now I'm praying. We watched... say again? No. The football movie. Facing the Giants the other day. And I'm always reminded, preparing the field. The rain is coming. God's going to send the rain. We've got to be diligent to prepare the field. God is giving us the great opportunities. And there may be times when we feel like we're surrounded. But you know what? God's going to open up the Red Sea. Are we going to be ready to go through it? Are we going to be ready to do what he wants us to do? That's what we need to be prepared for. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love to us. I thank you for the Exodus and how you brought out your people in such a miraculous, marvelous, and mighty way. Lord, I'm mindful how you did it in my own life. I remember that night when I knew that I was going to be swept up by that sea. I was being destroyed by my own Egypt. And you opened up the path, Lord. That you brought me through. That your blood was applied to the doorposts of my heart. God, I pray that you will help me to be faithful, to continually to walk in that path. I know, Lord, I have sought to take over the reins too many times. And I have failed to follow you. I've sat in my tent when the pillar is moved. I've tried to move before the pillar is moved. But Lord, I pray that you will cause me and the rest of these of your children to be faithful, Lord, to follow you, to trust you, even when it seems like there is no hope, to realize that you are working all things for your glory and for your purpose. Lord, help us to be vessels of honor for your glory. I do thank you, Lord, for what you're doing through this assembly. I look forward to what you're going to do in these years ahead. I don't ask for glory for us. I ask for glory for you. Lord, help us to see fruit from the fields. Help us to be faithful to enter into the fields. And help us, Lord, to see many of these children in South Columbia come to know you as their Savior and their families redeemed and built firm upon the foundation of your word. That you would receive the glory. In Christ's name, amen.